We're going to start our second half here. Hopefully you got your coffee and your muffin. We know the real reason we come to this class is for the muffin, so. Okay. So John gave me the task of covering chapters 1 through 30, 33. I mean, we're skipping a lot. And the sad part of covering this part is I get to cover all the negative stuff. John starts hitting the, you know, I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you. We'll get to that eventually, but he covers more of that part. You know, so I get the not so fun part. So let's look at Jeremiah 15. Verse 1 says, the word of the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not go out to this people. Send them away from my presence. Let them go. And if they ask you, where shall we go? Tell them, this is what the Lord says. Those destined for death to death. Those destined for the sword to the sword. Those for starvation to starvation. And those for captivity to captivity. I will send four kinds of destroyers against them, declares the Lord. The sword to kill, and the dogs to drag away, and the birds and the wild animals to devour and destroy. I will make them abhorrent to all the kings of the earth because of what Manasseh, there's Manasseh, remember his reign was awful? Son of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was an awesome king. But his son Manasseh didn't follow his example. King of Judah did in Jerusalem. So, let's talk about these different four different destructions. To death, death. Obviously, some of those residents of Jerusalem were going to be killed by the Babylonian army. For the those for the sword to the sword. Those for starvation to starvation. So what happened was, when the Babylonians came, they did a siege on the city. And eventually, you hear these stories about how, because of the siege, there was no food. They started eating their own children. A baby would die and then they would eat the baby. I mean, if you've got nothing to eat, right? Verse 5. Who will have pity on you, Jerusalem? Who will mourn for you? Who will stop to ask, how are you? You have rejected me, declares the Lord. You keep on backsliding, so I will reach out and destroy you. I am tired of holding back. So this is that idea that God waits and waits and waits, and he's patient and he waits. And the thing about it is here's the thing that I'm, as I grow more as a disciple, and over the years, I see how insidious sin is, because we commit a sin and we don't see the consequence right away. So we go, no big deal. And then we go a little further and commit another sin. No big deal. And that starts destroying our character. It starts corroding who we are and what we believe. Because sin is deceitful, isn't it? And then your heart gets a little hard. And then what happens is, before you realize, you're like, how did I get all the way over here? I remember the first time when I first moved to San Diego, they told me about the rip currents, but I didn't know what they were because I had never experienced before. So I go out in the water and I'm doing my thing, and the next thing I know, I look and I go, how did my group get all the way over there? I had drifted like half a mile away from the shore and hadn't even realized it. And I said, they told me about this. I'm caught in a rip current. And I started paddling toward the shore, swimming towards the shore, and I was swimming hard thinking, I got to swim out of this thing, right? And I go, I'm going further out, not going in. And I kind of panicked for a second there. I was like, oh, what do I do? What I said, okay, calm down. Lord, what do I do? Oh, yeah, they told me when you get caught in a rip current, what do you do? Swim parallel to the shore and swim out of it. And that's what happens with sin. It's just a little thing. And it's kind of causing you to drift just a little bit. And you don't realize it. And then before you know it, you look and you go, how did my faith go from over there to all the way over here? That's the language that the Hebrew writer uses when he says, do not drift. That word that he uses in Hebrews when he says do not drift is a nautical term. Because when you drift, you don't realize I'm floating away slowly but surely. And then you go, how did I end up in ruin in my faith? The Jews probably started out with little things. Oh, we're not going to worship in temple this week. We're just going to hang out with the family. And it's like, oh, well, did he say you have to sacrifice this specific kind of animal, or can we sacrifice something that costs a little less? And then it's like, oh yeah, it just says not to have a blemish on the animal, but just got this little speck on it. You know, it's pretty good. And you start compromising on little things, and before you know it, you've drifted so far away. That's what happened to them. I'm not sure why my computer keeps... All right. So, chapter 17, we see an example of this drifting. Chapter 17, verse 19. This is what the Lord said to me. Go and stand at the gate of the people through which the king of Judah go in and out. Stand also at all the other gates of Jerusalem. Say to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah and all people of Judah and everyone living in Jerusalem who come through these gates. This is what the Lord says. Be careful not to carry a load on the Sabbath or bring it through the gate of Jerusalem. Why is he warning them of that? What were they supposed to be doing on the Sabbath? Why did God establish the Sabbath? What was the purpose of the Sabbath?
Rest and reflection.
Yeah, to rest and to reflect on God, to think about your relationship with God. This is the Sabbath. It's holy unto me. And the amazing thing is that it was the day for them to rest, and they were saying, we don't want to rest. All the other nations worked 7 days a week. The Jews took Sunday off, or Saturday off. And then we take Sunday and Saturday, right? We complain about having to work a 40-hour week and having to work 5 days a week. Imagine them. They work 7 days a week, 365 days a year. So God instituted the Sabbath so they could stop working and reflect on Him. Verse 20. Say to them, hear the word of the Lord, your kings of Judah and all people of Judah and everyone living in Jerusalem who come through these gates. This is what the Lord says. Be careful not to carry a load on the Sabbath day or bring it through the gates of Jerusalem. Do not bring a load of your houses or do any work on the Sabbath, but keep this day, Sabbath day, holy, as I commanded your ancestors. Yet they did not listen or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and would not listen or respond to discipline. But if you are careful to obey me, declares the Lord, and bring no load through the gates of this city on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy by not doing any work on it, then kings who sit on David's throne will come through the gates of the city with their officials. So he's saying, if you listen to this one thing, keep my Sabbath holy, remember me on the Sabbath. The Bible says in Hebrews that our Sabbath rest is heaven. That when we finally fulfill that rest that we so eagerly desire, we'll be in heaven with God. But in order for us to stay close to God, we need to set aside that time for worship and meditation and not be consumed. They were consumed with their business. I'm going to carry this load through the gate because inside the gate is where the market is, and I want to put my stuff out, put out my wares and sell my stuff so I can make money for my family. And God's saying, trust me on this. You'll have plenty for your family. Just give me one day. Just give me one day. And we're tempted in our walk with God. We get so busy. I understand this. I'm going to school. I'm working full time. I actually have a second job. And we can get so busy and wrapped up in what we're doing that we drift and we forget the Lord. Well, I don't really have time to meditate on God's Word today. One of the tricks I use when I get that busy is I turn on my computer and listen to the Bible while I'm eating breakfast and while I'm dressing. And you can go through 4 or 5 chapters of the Gospels just listening to it and just saturate yourself with God's Word. So you can meditate on it even if you're busy. That's a little tip if you want something to kind of encourage you. So we need to set aside time. And the Jews, a lot of the Jews were not willing to set aside the time. They were forgetting the Sabbath. And it says here, is God exaggerating how we view and use our money is an accurate reflection of how we view God? So they were getting this money, but obviously it wasn't for God because they didn't have time to worship. It goes on and it says further down in verse 26, people will come from the towns of Judah and the villages around Jerusalem, from the territory of Benjamin, the western foothills, from the hill country and the Negev, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offering and incense, and bringing thank offering to the house of the Lord. But if you do not obey me to keep the Sabbath day holy by not carrying any load as you come through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle an unquenchable fire in the gates of Jerusalem that will consume her fortresses. Did this happen?
Yes.
It sure did. The Babylonians came and they actually attacked Jerusalem three times. And the third time, they tore down the temple and destroyed all the walls of Jerusalem. So God kept warning them, but they didn't listen. You keep going through that gate, 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 and guess what? I'm going to destroy the gate so you can't walk through it anymore. And that's exactly what happened. And, you know, the prophecies came true, didn't they? Let's look at 2 Chronicles 34. Let's get back to the historical context. And I'm going to do my best to cover everything that John wanted me to cover. I don't know if I'll get to all of it, but I'm going to do my best. But I wanted to get us back to the historical context. 2 Chronicles 34. And see what happens. Let's look at verse 8. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, to purify the land of the temple, he sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the ruler of the city, with Joah, son of Hoahaz, the recorder, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. They went to Hilkiah, the king high priest, and gave him the money that had been brought into the temple of God, which the Levites, who were the gatekeepers, had collected from the people of Manasseh, Ephraim, and the entire remnant of Israel, and from all the people of Judah and Benjamin and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Then they entrusted it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the Lord's temple. These men paid the workers who repaired and restored the temple. They also gave money to the carpenters and builders to purchase dressed stone and timber for joists and beams for the buildings that the kings of Judah had allowed to fall into ruin. So the temple had fallen into ruin, right? And Josiah, because of his heart for God, is repairing it after who knows how long. Probably at least 50, because if his father Manasseh had strayed from the Lord for 40, 50 years, he probably didn't put any money into the temple. Verse 14. While they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the high priest, or the priest, found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. Hilkiah said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan. Okay. You're in the temple of the Lord and you can't find the Bible? What was the thing? Okay. This is the center. Okay. The heart of God for Israel. And they couldn't find the Bible? Where did they put it? I don't know. Right?
They may not have been looking for it.
That's true. Maybe they had it hidden behind some astro poles and they couldn't find it. Who knows? I mean, if you go to the temple of the Lord, what do you expect to find? The Word of God. That's supposed to be the centerpiece, right? Where you go to worship God, right? They couldn't find the Bible. They found it. Sounds like they had to knock some things down and move some things in order to find it, which tells you they had a lot of extra things in there they shouldn't have had. So the Bible was covered somehow. And if the priests are doing the right thing, they should be reading the book of the law regularly. What does that tell you? You can't find it, you're not reading it. See? And that's why they drifted. Verse 19. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Abdon, son of Micah, Shaphan, the secretary, and Asahiah, the king's attendant, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant in Israel and Judah about what is written in the book, this book that has been found. It didn't say the word of the Lord. It says this book that, you know, showed up somewhere.
So the Bible back then was the first five books of the Old Testament?
It was the Pentateuch. Now remember, Jeremiah is preaching right now, right? The prophet Jeremiah is this is the historical context. Jeremiah is the prophet. So Jeremiah's words are what are being written down by Baruch that then end up being part of the Old Testament. But at this point, Jeremiah is not written yet. Okay? The word of the Lord from Jeremiah is not written. It's being spoken. Okay? So, verse 21. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us because those who have gone before us have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book. Hilkiah and those the king had sent with him went to speak to the prophet Huldah, who was the wife of Shulam, son of Tokath. Amen for the women of God. The son of Asra, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the new quarter. She said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people. All the curses written in the book that has been read in the presence of the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and aroused my anger by all that their hands have made. My anger will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what he spoke against this place and its people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Now I will gather you to your ancestors, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I am bringing to this, on this place and on those who live here." So they took her answer back to the king. And this is literally what happened. Josiah didn't see the destruction. Remember, he was cleaning up Israel and cleaning up Judah and cleaning up Jerusalem. And so his response, he had a soft heart. He circumcised his heart before the Lord. Right? So God said, "You know, your dad was pretty bad. And I didn't bring disaster. And my plan was to bring disaster on you, but I see how you're repenting and turning back to me and trying to turn the people back to me. So I'm not going to bring the disaster during your kingdom." And God holds off. And actually what happens is his sons are the ones that see the consequences. Because instead of following Josiah's example, they revert back to their granddad, Manasseh's way. And, you know, we can talk about our example for our children or our example for our family and how that impacts them. We have to realize that God judges us as individuals. Okay? As much as we love people, we can't force them to follow God. All we can do is give them our example, show them our love, and then they've got to make their own decision, right? Because it's a personal relationship with God. Now, the interesting in the Old Testament is that there's this concept of kingdom-wide relationship with God. Because he says, if my people follow me, I'll bless the whole nation, right? But in Jeremiah, there's this concept of remnant. You see it over and over. The remnant of Judah. The remnant, the remnant, the remnant. Now there's a slide on the remnant here. And we're going to have to go back to see it. But this theme of remnant is this whole idea that there are still people, even though the people have drifted, and for the most part have drifted, there's still a remnant that has not bowed to Baal, has not bowed their knee to Baal. And here are scriptures on the remnant. Jeremiah 6:9, God gleans the remnant. Let's go back and read that, 6:9. Jeremiah 6:9. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty says, "Let them glean the remnant of Israel as thoroughly as a vine. Pass your hand over the branches again, like one gathering grapes." So what's the idea there? What is this idea of glean when you're gleaning something?
A harvest. It's
already been harvested and you're going back again.
Right. It's already been harvested. Now I'm going back and I'm going back and looking for the good grapes that I missed. So he's saying, okay, you already took the harvest in. God has already taken the harvest. But I'm sending you back to find if there's anybody left who's still faithful to me. Good grapes. Pick those too. So God is always doing this gleaning. It's even in the New Testament. When God says, let the tares and the wheat grow together, and in the end, I'm going to pull out the wheat, the tares, throw them in the fire, and gather the wheat. So, it's easy for us to fret about somebody who's in sin, and you can warn them, but you have to tell them, hey brother, hey sister, you were baptized into Christ, you need to stay faithful because there's a judgment. Now, I believe in grace. We're not saved by our works. We can never, ever, ever, ever do enough to say, I earned my salvation. But God's talking about faithfulness. And God's saying he's going to go back and he's going to pick all the fruit that are still good. The remnant. Let's go to Jeremiah 29. One of our favorite passages in chapter 29, right? I'm going to glean the remnant. I'm going to go back and go over the vine again and find the good fruit. Chapter 29, verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles. So here it is when you were asking about the word of God. Right here, they're beginning to write it. The text of the letter. The prophets and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiachin and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled work and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. So the Babylonians came, attacked, and in the first attack, they took all the leaders and took them back to Babylon. That was kind of a way of controlling it. Okay, we're going to attack you, go to Washington, D.C., and take the president, the vice president, the secretary, all the secretaries of the interior, take all the important leaders of your country, and we're going to take them away to another country. That way, they can't lead you anymore. And it kind of leaves the people leaderless. And what do we do now? What's our next move, right?
That
will sound good until we can't get our checks anymore at work because the government's not paying its bills, right? Verse 3. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build horses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to you, bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will come to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So what's going on here? Who is he writing this letter to? To those who are in exile. So he's saying, okay, Babylon has come, has taken your leadership, removed them from Jerusalem and taken them all the way to Babylon. So Jeremiah writes this letter and he says, tell those people in Babylon to settle down and have babies. Why?
It's like bringing you out of there after 7 years.
Yeah. And pray for the city, pray for the leadership of the city, because if Babylon prospers, Judah that's in Babylon will prosper. And it's this whole thing, this whole concept. The Jews are rebellious. They're worshiping all these false gods. They're doing all these terrible things against God's will. So God sends the Babylonian army. They attack. They take the leadership. They take them out and take a lot of exiles over to Babylon. And then something incredible starts happening. Those who are in exile start saying, you know what? There's a reason we're over here in Babylon. This is judgment. And God has left us alive for a reason. And Jeremiah is telling them, this is why I left you alive. So that you can start having babies and worshiping me over in Babylon. So that in 70 years I can bring you back and you're faithful. So judgment comes and we fear judgment. But sometimes judgment has to happen. But when we have judgment, it can help us to repent. And it's amazing because what happened was the Jews went into exile. They were shamed. But then they started obeying God in Babylon. And then 68 and a half years later, they come back. And they're actually faithful to God from that point on, up until the time of Jesus. So they go hundreds of years in disobedience. God keeps sending prophets and sending prophets and sending prophets. They keep saying, no, forget about it. We don't even want to look at the Word of God. We lost the Bible. What do we need to follow God for? God brings judgment, wipes out half of the city, knocks down the walls, destroys the temple, takes people away, takes them to Babylon. They get punished. And then Jeremiah sends that letter. And they're like, wait a minute. Jeremiah told us this was going to happen. He kept warning us and we ignored him. Now we're going to actually listen to what he's telling us. It's not too late. God is still going to allow us to come back. But it's going to take 70 years. So what are we going to do in the meantime? Have babies. We're going to have lots of babies. And not only that, we're going to pray and ask God to restore us. So God... I'm sorry, go ahead.
So yeah, the key there too, you think 70 years... That's several generations, so that means that they're being faithful to God, committing again, because now they're teaching the next generation that's actually going to go back and re-inhabit.
That's a great point. There's several generations. So they have a chance to purify their people and to get it right before they head back, before God takes them back to Jerusalem. Let's go to... let's see. I want to make sure I have enough time to cover a lot of things, but... Let's go to 2 Chronicles 35. Some more historical context. Jeremiah is one of the most confusing books you'll ever read. And here's why. It's not in chronological order. So you're going, what's going on here? Why is he saying this at this time? And I don't get it. It's hard to read because it's going back and forth and back and forth. So I'm trying to give historical context here and helping us understand how this is happening. 2 Chronicles chapter 35. Let's read verse 20. So verse 20, you can see in my Bible it says the death of Josiah. Does it say that in your Bible?
Yeah.
So basically Josiah has died. Remember we said that God wasn't going to bring the destruction on Jerusalem during the time of Josiah. He promised that to Josiah. Remember why he said that?
Trying to bring them all back.
Yeah, Josiah was trying to bring the people back. And because God saw his heart, God said, I'm not going to bring destruction on your kingdom now. I'm going to wait until you're dead. Now Josiah's dead. Verse 20. After all this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah marched out to meet him in battle. But Necho sent messengers to him, saying, what quarrel is there, king of Judah, between you and me? It is not you I am attacking at this time, but the house with which I am at war. God has told me to hurry. So stop opposing God, who is with me, or he will destroy you. Josiah, however, would not turn away from him, but disguised himself to engage him in battle. He would not listen to what Necho had said at God's command, but went to fight him on the plain of Megiddo. An archer shot King Josiah, and he told his officers, take me away, I am badly wounded. So they took him out of his chariot, put him in his other chariot, and brought him to Jerusalem, where he died. He was buried in the tombs of his ancestors, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for him. Jeremiah composed laments for Josiah. So the book of Lamentations. So you asked about the word of the Lord, right? There it is right there. Jeremiah is composing the book of Lamentations, and then it becomes scripture. It becomes part of this holy writ. And to this day, all the male and female singers commemorate Josiah in the laments. These become a tradition in Israel and are written in the laments. The Lamentations, right? The other events of Josiah's reign and his acts of devotion in accordance with what was written in the law of the Lord. All of the events from the beginning to end are written in the book of the king of Israel and Judah. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, son of Josiah, and made him king in Jerusalem in place of his father. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. The king of Egypt dethroned him in Jerusalem and imposed on Judah a levy of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. The king of Egypt made Eliakim, a brother of Jehoahaz, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and changed Eliakim's name to Jehoiakim. But Necho took Eliakim's brother Jehoahaz and carried him off to Egypt. So here's political intrigue, right? His brother is deposed and he's put in his place by a foreign king. Jehoiakim was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. And what happened? He did evil in the eyes of the Lord his God. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, attacked him and bound him with bronze shackles to take him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also took to Babylon articles from the temple of the Lord and put them in his temple there. The other events of Jehoiakim's reign and detestable things he did and all that was found against him are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiachin, his son, succeeded him as king. Let's look at Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months and 10 days. He did evils in the eyes of the Lord. In the spring, okay, you see a pattern? In the spring, King Nebuchadnezzar sent for him and brought him to Babylon, together with articles of value from the temple of the Lord, and he made Jehoiachin's uncle Zedekiah king over Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord his God and did not humble himself before the prophet Jeremiah. So Jeremiah is still warning. Josiah repented, but then his sons and his relatives who took his place didn't. And there's the weeping prophet and the burden of the Lord, and he's preaching his heart out. Come back! Do what your father Josiah did. Follow the word of the Lord. Verse 13. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him an oath in God's name. He became stiff-necked and hardened his heart and would not turn to the Lord, the God of Israel. Furthermore, all the leaders of the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful, following all the detestable practices of the nations, defiling the temple of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of Israel, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people. God is not impatient. God is trying so hard to get us back to him. He's sending more and more messengers. He's sending more and more prophets. Verse 16. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people and there was no remedy. Do you see how God says, I've tried. I love you guys so much. I married you. I chose you. I picked you. You're my jewel. But I can't. I'm not a stalker. I'm a lover. And if you don't want to be with me, I'll let you go. Verse 17. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed the young men with the sword in the sanctuary, and did not spare young men or young women, the elderly or the infirm. Do you see that prophecy we read earlier, how it's coming true? Dying by the sword. God gave them all into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of the God, both large and small, and the treasure of the Lord's temple, and the treasure of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant. See that word? Remnant. These are the people that God wanted to save, who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his successors until the king of Persia came to power. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rest. All the time of its desolation it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. So there is the remnant. And we have all these verses on the remnant, right? We're not going to have time to look at all of them. But let's see what these remnant, what the remnant looks like. So God gleans the remnant. He's going over the vine and looking for all the faithful, and he's bringing them with him. God has plans from the remnant to bless them after the captivity. God saves the remnant, which he did. The ones he wanted, he took with him. God directs the remnant. He tells them what to do. And then his plan is to abundantly bless the remnant, to release the remnants from captivity, and then to forgive the remnant. That's our story, isn't it?
Yes, that's my question. Are we the remnant?
We are the remnant, yes. There was a remnant back then. Remember how John was talking about double prophecy? It's like you read something in the Old Testament and you go, is that talking about them or is that talking about us? The answer is yes. Is that talking about the kingdom of Israel or is that talking about the kingdom of God in the New Testament? Yes. Is that talking about obeying God according to the Old Testament or obeying God according to the New Covenant? Yes. It's a double prophecy. You read it and you go, who is this talking about? And you can see yourself in it, can't you? Because when God has a plan, it's a plan for eternity. God has always had a remnant. Noah was a remnant and his family, weren't they? Mm-hmm. Remember when Israel rebelled against God and made the golden calf? Mm-hmm. What did God tell Moses? He said, I'm going to wipe out this people. Look at all the miracles I did for them, and they're still worshiping golden calves. I'm going to wipe everybody out, and I'm going to start a new kingdom with you, Moses. And Moses said, I'm going to pray, Lord, please don't destroy your people. Then the Egyptians are going to say, he just took them out into the desert to destroy them. What an evil God. So God says, okay, I'll spare them. But then there was a remnant that entered the Holy Land. Well, who was that?
Their children, except for Caleb.
The children and the two who were faithful. Who were they?
Joshua.
Caleb and Joshua. So Caleb and Joshua were the remnant, plus the children of the ones who were unfaithful that were born in the desert. They went into the Holy Land. They were the remnant. Today there's a remnant. Who's that? The disciples of Jesus. God has called everybody, every single man, woman, and child, right? But there's only a remnant that will be saved. No? And so we've got to encourage our friends to be part of the remnant, don't we? Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 21. So this idea of remnant is not just the book of Jeremiah, though the word remnant appears many, many times in the book of Jeremiah. This idea of Jeremiah is an idea that, see those demonic forces? The electronic demons, there they go, they're acting out again.
Tech-mominics.
The what?
Tech-mominics.
Yeah, that's a good name for them. So I don't fuss with this anymore. I'm just going to move on with my notes. All right. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 21. You're welcome. And let's read verse 1 through 8. Chapter 21. The word of God, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah came, sent to him Pashur, son of Malchijah, and the priest Zephaniah, son of Maaseiah. They said, inquire now of the Lord for us because Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is attacking us. Perhaps the Lord will perform wonders for us as in times past so he will withdraw from us. So now they're like asking Jeremiah, okay, Jeremiah, we didn't believe you when you said that this wind was going to come from the north and attack. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is outside the walls. Can you please ask the Lord what we should do? All right, now they believe in Jeremiah. Verse 3. But Jeremiah answered them, tell Zedekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I am about to turn against you the weapons of war that are in your hands, which you are using to fight the king of Babylon and the Babylonians who are outside the wall besieging you, and I will gather them into this city. I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and a mighty arm in furious anger and in great wrath. I will strike down those who live in this city, both man and beast, and they will die of a terrible plague. After that, declares the Lord, I will give Zedekiah, king of Judah, his officials, and the people in this city who survived the plague, sword and famine, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and to their enemies who want to kill them. He will put them to the sword. He will show them no mercy or pity or compassion. Furthermore, as if that is not enough, tell the people, this is what the Lord said. See, I am setting before you the way of life and the way of death. Whoever stays in the city will die by the sword, famine, or plague. But whoever goes out, listen to this, this sounds odd, and surrenders to the Babylonians who are besieging you will live. They will escape with their lives. I have determined to do this city harm and not good, declares the Lord. It will be given into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he will destroy it with fire. Furthermore, say to the royal house of Judah, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says to you, house of David. Administer justice every morning. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor, the one who has been robbed. Or my wrath will break out and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it. I am against you, Jerusalem. You who live above this valley on the rocky plateau, declares the Lord, who say, who can come against us? Who can enter our refuge? Remember, what were they trusting in? In their fortified walls. So God sends Nebuchadnezzar and has the walls torn down. So we see, finally the people are beginning to say, maybe Jeremiah had some inkling of what the Lord wanted us to do. What is God's response when they ask, okay, Jeremiah, can you inquire of the Lord for us? What does God tell them?
Prepare yourselves to die.
Yeah, but he doesn't just say, prepare yourselves to die. What does he say? If you come out of the city and don't fight and give yourself to Nebuchadnezzar, I'll spare your life. Even on the brink of destruction, when the forces of the enemy are ready to destroy and pounce, God says, I'm going to give you one last chance. Just give yourselves up. This is my man, Nebuchadnezzar. He's here to rescue you. Wait a minute. They're attacking the city. No, you don't get it. I sent Nebuchadnezzar. He's my servant. He's here to rescue you. See? The remnant. Yes.
It's interesting. Total surrender was the solution. Mm-hmm. And as a sinner...
Wow. You must pray, brother, because that's a powerful insight. Total surrender. Keep going.
The scripture about the king going against the other king.
Oh, yeah.
20,000 and 10,000.
Yeah. Exactly. So God says, I'm going to destroy this place, but I'm going to give you one. I still love you. I want you to be in relationship with me. I want you to come to me. And it may sound odd, but Nebuchadnezzar is my servant. He's coming to do my will. He's coming to punish those who will not submit to me. So I'm going to give him one more chance. Just come out of the city and give yourself up. Total surrender. Great point. So God is not impatient. He's waiting. He's tried hundreds of years, dozens and dozens of prophets. And Jeremiah is begging them, please just surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. Don't fight him. What happens?
Some do and some don't.
Some give up and some do not. And, you know, that's our story. God does not lack love. He wants to rescue us. Even on the brink of destruction. I remember my situation. I got to a point in my life where I was like, I am so empty. My gods were the gods of studies, of degrees, of man praising me for my academic achievements, sports, physical fitness. I was rowing crew in college, in great shape, best shape of my life, going to school I wanted to go to on scholarship. I was empty. And after a year, I said, after my freshman year, I said, I am empty. And I said, God, I'm done with this. I'm going to fast until you rescue me. I wasn't a Christian yet. And I started fasting 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. On the third day, I was invited to Bible talk. I'm glad too, because I was hungry. I got to eat again. But the good thing is I became a disciple 6 weeks later. And, you know, when we're in our most desperate situation, when we're ready to give up and we're ready to say, I don't know what else to do, God. I've got the enemy surrounding me and they got their swords out in the gleaming sun ready to slit my throat. What do I do, Lord? They turned to the prophet Jeremiah, and Jeremiah said, turn to God and obey Him. Submit to Him. He will rescue you. We got 2 minutes left and we didn't cover everything I wanted to cover. But we see that Nebuchadnezzar comes and he takes all the articles out of the temple. He takes the remnant back to Babylon with him. He destroys the wall and destroys pretty much the temple and the palace. Everything that represented the power of Israel, and I mean the power of Judah, destroyed. The temple that they put their confidence in, destroyed. The palace that they put their confidence in, destroyed. The walls that they put their confidence in, destroyed. All of the powerful leaders that they had, taken into captivity. And then God said, now you only got one choice left. Fight the Babylonians, who are my servants, or surrender to them. And that means you're surrendering to me. Some surrendered, some did not. I'm going to stop there. I'm just going to open up for a few minutes of questions. Any questions or comments? I don't remember the exact dates, like six. I have to put the chart up, 622 or something like that. It was like 40 years. Jeremiah had been preaching beforehand. There's a chart up here, because I don't have it memorized, but it's all the way in the beginning, and to get to it, take a look out. While we're answering any questions, I'll get back to it. But if it will cooperate with me. I think it's like 622. And so there was about a 40, 50 year period where Jeremiah was preaching. And there were various kings that he was preaching to and preaching for. Computer's not cooperating again. If I get to the chart, I'll show it to you. But it was a good, pretty good span. It was more than one king, obviously. It was several kings that... there's another picture of the... See the lions? All of these are. This is the gate of Ishtar. This was the gate that had all the lions on it. Remember when they said, I'm going to bring the lion from the north to devour? This is it right here. This is actually the book of Daniel. We're not going to cover the book of Daniel. But any other questions while I look for that? Comments?
Any notes online?
I'll tell you what. Daniel, all the notes from John's PowerPoint and all of the notes from the class are in Evidence to Christianity. You can go and look up PowerPoint in classes. It'll say Exiles, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. My notes are a little different because this is a class I did like 3 years ago. So some of my notes are from 3 years ago. But if you want them, I can email them to you. Just make sure you give me your email before you leave. Any other questions or comments? Thanks, guys. Thanks for your attention.
Yeah.